Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Our in-person worship service starts at 10:30 each Sunday. The Salem worship service is at 8:30. You can still catch us online at 10:30 at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. We look forward to worshiping with you this morning. This morning we will be in Acts 4 as we continue our sermon series, The Church on Purpose. We'll look at the importance of shaking the church up with prayer. We find Peter and John arrested and warned not to preach anymore about Jesus. How did these two men respond to these threats? Did they pray for the destruction of those leaders or for God to make things easier for them? No. They prayed with fellow Christians for God to give them more boldness to speak God's word and the power to continue to minister to those around him. It says, after they prayed, the building shook. God answered their prayer with the demonstration of his power. We need to pray for those same things today, boldness and power. 2 Kings 6, verses 16 and 17 says, don't be afraid, the prophet Elisha answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. We need to pray for God to open our eyes to his greatness, to the possibilities around us, and the power to accomplish the plan God has for our lives. Have a blessed week. Thank you for listening.
Our call to worship. Shout for joy to the Lord, our God, who loves us with an everlasting love as a father loves his children.
Who gathers us together from the north and the south, the east and the west.
Who leads us beside quiet streams and shows us the way we should go. It's time for our children's time, and this morning we have the puppets.
Good morning. Thank you for joining us today. Today is Father's Day. We celebrate all dads on this day. Dads are our heroes. Every day as they want to love and protect us from any bad things. The only thing they ask in return is love and affection and respect from them.
In the Bible, we have many good examples of dads. In Deuteronomy, God gives rules for living. Basically, he said, love me and love others. But honor your mom and dad was listed too. Job was a dad who loved his children and prayed daily for them, always wanting to intervene for the best for them.
In Luke, a dad sent for Jesus to heal his daughter who had died, and he was very sad. Jesus came and made her live again. We have an assignment for all the kiddos here at home. Please go give your dad a hug and tell them you love them.
Special music is by Jenny Medlin.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath brought me to life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Our scriptures are read by Becky Snyder.
This morning's first lesson comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the ordinances which the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lay down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorsteps of your house and on your gates. The second lesson comes from the book of Job, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Here ends the second lesson.
Brethren, Cobb's Father's Day sermon is entitled, A Father Takes a Chance.
We're going to be in Luke chapter 8 this morning. We're going to take a break from our series on the church on purpose. We're still going to look at one of Luke's writings, his Gospel of Luke. And I want to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there, especially my dad. He's got a tough choice today. My brother, as I've said, is preaching as well. And come to find out, he's preaching on the exact same passage that I am this morning. And so they'll get to maybe watch both and, you know, as parents, hopefully give solemn-like wisdom to decide and let us know which one, you know, did the best. Of course, I'm sure it's me, but we'll see on that. But no, he's preaching on Luke chapter 8. So I look forward. I told him, I said, I might need his notes. And we'll look at those later and check him out. But I know one of the members here had asked me, what church is he preaching at? He said, I'd like to watch him online too. So I told him where he's at, and you can catch him online. I think he's at Nixa Christian Church, some church down in Nixa. But I know you'll be blessed by him as he preaches this morning. But, you know, as we look at this time of year, this weekend, you know, fathers, we get shortchanged a little bit, and I'm to blame for some of that. You know, we planned for Mother's Day. You know, we had videos, we had pictures, we had tributes and everything. Dads, I'm sorry, I dropped the ball. I didn't get that work done to get us, you know, the same level of, you know, thankfulness and, you know, remembrance and everything, but I'm just thankful that we get a day. You know, in my case, it's like an hour around lunchtime, I think, on Father's Day. But, you know, we get a time to just say thank you to our fathers, to remember our fathers if they're no longer with us. And, you know, they will show different movies today for Father's Day. Probably one of my favorite ones is To Kill a Mockingbird. You know, the relationship between Atticus Finch and his daughter and everything that they dealt with. It's the one movie in black and white that my daughters will watch and not roll their eyes at because they love, you know, To Kill a Mockingbird like we do. It's a great story in that relationship. You know, Beauty and the Beast. You know, we always concentrate on the Beast and Belle, but it's really the father's fault that the whole thing happens, isn't it? Because he's the one that gets arrested or captured by the Beast and then traded off, and then he comes in and opens up his big mouth and Gaston and the whole group go, and, you know, they invade the Beast castle, and, you know, everything ends up well, but it's, you know, it's a father-daughter relationship there. One from my time, a lot of you may remember it. It really kind of loosely told the story in real life of Henry Fonda and his daughter Jane Fonda on Golden Pond, if you've ever seen that movie. You know, they kind of had a rocky relationship in real life, and that movie kind of speaks to that. If you want a little bit more drama and excitement, the Taken movies, there's like three of them. I don't know what that guy did to have his daughter taken three times. I'm not sure I'd like to associate with him, but if you want some excitement about father-daughter, you can watch those. Of course, you have Father of the Bride. I got to do that one time, and it was a joy, and you get to see a little humor in that. But of course, probably the best Father's Day movie for fathers and son, if I was to ask you, a lot of you probably say Field of Dreams. You know, Field of Dreams with Kevin Costner. I took my daughters there on a trip up to Minnesota. You know, we stopped and played a little bit of ball. I don't think they were really impressed with it. You know, as impressed as much as I was with it, they wanted to get to the Mall of America up in Minnesota. But we played a little catch, did a little things. But, you know, that movie, Kevin Costner's character takes a chance. You know, he's out in the middle of his cornfield and he starts hearing voices, all right? And the first voice is, you know, if you build it, he will come. And so, you know, he builds this ball diamond out in the middle of his big old cornfield. And then here's another voice, you know, to go get James Earl Jones and go watch a ball game at Fenway Park. And then another voice, you know, he sees a sign and a voice to pick up Burt Lancaster and bring them all back to, you know, the place in Iowa. And so he takes a chance, and the end result of it is what? He gets to have another chance with the relationship with his father. You know, in that last scene of the movie, you know, to play catch with his dad again. I asked Amy last night, I said, you want to go out and play a catch again? And she goes, why would I want to do that for? I mean, so she spoiled the whole, you know, the whole emotional thing that we could have together on Father's Day. But, you know, we look at a father that takes a chance. You know, it takes a man that takes a chance. So we see fathers in the Bible that take chances. We see Noah. Later this year in the fall, I'm going to do my Sight and Sound sermon series. All right, say that one, you know, many times in a row. We're going to do Noah, we're going to do Jonah, and we might even throw Samson in there, all right, in the month of October. But when you look at Noah in chapter 6, you see a phrase over and over again in that chapter 6. Noah did everything that God commanded of him. Think about that. Several times throughout those all the years that he lived until the world was flooded, he had this big boat sitting out there, a reminder of what he had done. The people, I'm sure, mocked him and made fun of him, but he did everything that God commanded. He took a chance on the commandments of God. We see Job that we just read here just a few minutes ago. Every morning, after a party that his children would have, their birthday party, he would offer sacrifices to God before they got up to make sure that their relationship was right with God. It says this was his regular custom. He took a chance on God to lay that spiritual foundation. And then we see Joseph, the father of Jesus. He took a chance to marry a lady that was already expecting a baby and to fulfill the words of the prophet and the angels. And then we don't read much about him after Jesus' age of 12. But what was Joseph doing when Jesus was 12? He was trying to find him. They had lost him because he had stayed back in Jerusalem. But Joseph took a chance on God's commandments. This morning, my question to you, all parents and fathers especially, are you willing to take a chance as a father for the spiritual well-being of your children? I mean, are you willing to take a chance and step out and be different, from go against the grain of our culture and our world to make God's commandments, His ways, number one in your household, in your life? So let's look there at Luke chapter 8, and it's a great chapter. I encourage you to read Luke chapter 8, all of it. It's a preacher's dream. There's three stories in there, and they all start with D, all right? Jesus defeats a demon. That's the first part of chapter 8, all right? Then he defeats death with the young girl that we're going to be talking about. But then he also defeats disease. I mean, preachers love those 3 points, and all of them starting with D, but I digress. I just got off on that. But we see here also in Mark chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 9, kind of the Cliff Notes version of all three of these stories here. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 8, and we'll start with verse 40 through 56. And we get two stories in one. We start with Jesus being approached, and he's off on his way to go to Jairus' house. And in the middle of it, he gets stopped by a woman who's been sick, and then he finishes up again at Jairus' house. So here we go. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. He had just healed this man with all the demons. And all these demons had gone in the pigs, ran into a lake, a great story. And by the time he gets across the lake, the crowd's already heard about it. And so this great crowd of people is waiting for him to get off the boat. All right, so there's bunches of people around him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. I mean, they were overwhelming him. He was a rock star, and here he is taking this whole crowd to Jairus' house. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. How could you tell that anybody touched you?" But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that the power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. So she tells her whole life story in front of this whole crowd on a bended knee. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Or the Greek says, "Keep believing." He says, "You've come this far, you've fallen on your knees, you've pleaded with me, don't stop believing." It sounds like a Journey song, doesn't it? He said, "But keep on believing and you will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead. She's only asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead, but he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. We see a father here that took a chance and he risked it all. See, Jairus was the synagogue leader of that community, probably the town of Capernaum, and he was the only show in town. All right, there wasn't multiple churches at that time. There wasn't the first synagogue of Capernaum or the second synagogue, or there wasn't the assembly synagogue of Capernaum. He was the only show in town. We get his name. I think it's interesting that we get his name, but the woman who came up behind him and touched him, we don't know her name. She's probably of the lowest class, unclean. People couldn't be around her because of her bleeding, but we know Jairus' name because of his position. And by this time, the people, the religious leaders, knew of Jesus. If you read a few chapters before chapter 8, what you find is they're starting to plot against Jesus. They're starting to figure out that they don't want Jesus anywhere around their synagogues, around their people, and they're starting to plot how they could do away with Jesus. Jairus would have known this, but nothing was going to stop him from coming to him. What had he heard about Jesus? Had he heard about the demons? Had he heard about the other miracles? He had definitely heard something, and he was willing to give up his status. He was willing to give up his church. He was willing to give up his position in life, all to come and find Jesus to take care of his daughter. Remember, there's a great crowd there. How did Jairus get to the front of Jesus? Man, the crowd was crushing all around Jesus. People knew who Jairus was, so they probably parted the ways a little bit. I bet you, though, when he came, he didn't worry about his appearance anymore. He probably had tears in his eyes. He didn't worry about how he looked. He didn't care what people thought about who he was. He was going to get to the one person that could make a difference in his child's life. Are we willing to be that different from other families by making spiritual decisions number one in our household? I would not be confused with Jairus with how I've treated some of my daughters when they've been hurt. All right? My daughter Amy could tell the story. I'm going to tell it for her. But in eighth grade, Betty was in South Callaway. Amy was playing softball down there. She was a catcher. Kelly was playing volleyball in Hallsville. So I was watching Kelly play, and Betty was watching Amy play. We had track phones, so we were limited on minutes. So we were, you know, we treated those minutes like gold, you know, because we couldn't waste those minutes. And so Betty texts me and says, you know, Amy's hurt. Okay. You know, so we text back and forth a little bit. She says, something's wrong with her thumb or something like that. And so, you know, I told her, don't take her to the emergency room until I see it. Okay. You know, I've got to give my blessing because I'm thinking about going to the emergency room, you know, boom, 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 how much it's going to cost and everything. And so we get home, and the first time I see it, I make the wrong statement. I look at it. She's got two knuckles now instead of one. All right. And I go, and I look and I go, boy, that's not good. All right. She goes, Dad, that's the wrong thing to say. And so I said, hon, I said, if you can hold off till tomorrow morning, we'll give you some ibuprofen and put some ice on. If I can get you to the trainer at school, I know he can get you right in to the orthopedic group. And so I made my girl wait overnight. And finally, when we got her in to the trainer first thing in the morning, he got her right into the orthopedic group. So it worked out just like I said, but it was a dislocated thumb and a fractured thumb. All right. And so don't confuse me with Jairus, all right? So I'm holding off on this girl right here. But I know spiritually, we've tried to put that first in our house, though, is our commitment to our faith. And I hope that's the thing that we've done is we've gone against the grain here, just like Jairus did. He didn't care what other people thought. He didn't care about his position. He was going to get to Jesus. But he also took a chance on making sure that his child knew about Scripture. We read some of the verses this morning. He had, her daughter had probably seen him in all the times that he worked at the synagogue there. He was one that set up worship. He was the one that got the teachers of Scripture. He taught the school for the children. I'm sure many times she had heard her dad recite Scripture, but now she was seeing her dad act on his faith in a very personal way. Our children are always watching us. What can they learn from us when we put our Scripture and our faith together? We've got to teach them that. Well, they've got to see us pray. We've got to lead by example. But it all starts with ourselves submitting ourselves to God's authority and obedience. That's where it starts. And they see that every day. What they see means more to them than what they hear. I remember when our oldest daughter was in the hospital down in Springfield after her accident, and Betty and I had to part ways. I had to go back home and take care of the two youngest ones, and Betty stayed at the hospital there, and in her opinion, there wasn't enough nurses around at all the time that they needed to, and so Betty took care of a lot of the most menial tasks for Carrie. Carrie could not get out of bed to use the restroom, and so Betty helped her with that. She cleaned her up and took care of her, but the thing that made the most impact on Carrie, and she still says this today, is waking up and seeing her mother at the foot of her bed praying for her and her recovery. Do your children see you reading God's Word? Do they see you interacting with it, with your phone or with your Bible? Do they see you living, you know, according to God's Word? Do they see you serving others? Do they see your faith making a daily impact on your life? You know, people, the kids are watching you. Some of you watch my Facebook page with my little grandson, and he loves to play golf. And it's funny, the little things that he picks up from watching others. They put a little video out a few weeks ago, and he was putting in the indoors in the living room, and he uses a water bottle as his flag. You know, he sets it up on the carpet there, and he putted at it, and he missed it by 2 feet. But before he came up there, he got up to that putt, and he got down, and he squatted down to check out the line of that putt before he got back up and knocked in a two-footer. And the other day, they showed him hitting, Jeremiah's got a picture of him on his video of hitting drives at the driving range. And before he went to the driver, before he hit his driver, he went up there and he tapped his foot with the club to knock off all the excess grass off his sandals. Now, where is he seeing that? He's seeing that on TV. He's seeing his dad do that. And see, it's the same with us today. We read earlier, Job 1, we talked about how he did that regular custom. Don't you think Job felt good about that? When you read the last of chapter 1, what happens to Job's children at the end of chapter 1 of Job? They all die. But because of Job's commitment to his faith and his commitment to them, their spiritual foundation, relationship with the Lord was secure. But Jairus not only went to Jesus, he brought Jesus to his house. It wasn't going to be enough that he just went to him. He was going to bring him to his house. Even when his servant came and told him, he says, there's no more hope. You know, don't worry about it. Your daughter's dead. He still brought Jesus into the situation. There's going to be times in our life when things feel like there's not much hope. There's not much that's going right in our life. We don't see the results of the things that we've laid out for our families and for our children. But see, he brought Jesus to his house. And that's the same way with us. When Jesus showed up, he gave them faith and he gave them belief. When it looks dark, he kept going. He told him, he says, you've come this far in your faith. Don't stop now. Keep going. You're going to see amazing things. How many times have we given up on God before we've seen the blessing that he wants to give us? If we just hold on a little bit longer. He's told once there that his daughter's dead. And when he finally shows up at the house, he's told again by everybody there, we know dead and your daughter's dead. But he keeps on believing because he brought Jesus into the house. But we see that Jesus does things in his own time. It reminds me a lot, this story reminds me a lot of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, doesn't it? They send word to Jesus, my brother's sick, the one that you love. You know, you need to get over here really quickly. And what does Jesus do? He delays 4 days before he gets over there. And they're frustrated with him. And he calms their faith and he gives them a great lesson. Can't you see Jairus as Jesus is wandering through the crowd and all of a sudden he stops? Can't you see Jairus saying, come on, we need to get going. My daughter's dying here. We need to get going. Jesus takes the time to heal a woman with no name and confirm her faith because he knows he has victory over death. We want things to happen in our time. We want things to be healed and taken care of in our time. But we see that Jesus takes care of things in his time. And he also tells us that death is temporary for the Christian. And that our spiritual status is eternal because of him. And that spiritual foundations take time to lay and build. And he did it all in his time. And Jairus saw it from beginning to end. I think it's interesting at the end of this story, he's no longer called Jairus, the synagogue leader. What's he called in the last two verses? The father and the mother. Jesus took him from the position of power and took him to something that we can very much understand, the love of a father for his daughter. What can you leave your children today that will make an eternal difference? You know, it won't be a possession like a rifle or something special like that. I've got my grandpa's old Winchester 94 30-30 in a safe, and I wouldn't trade it for anything, but you know, that's not going to make much of an eternal difference to any of my daughters, I don't think. It won't be a piece of ground that's been in your family for generations. It won't be a classic car or even lots of money that they could leave, which would be nice. It will be the lifelong example of a living faith in Jesus that results in the eternity for you and your family. Don't you think Noah and his family were thankful for his commitment to faith? Who knows when he started building that ark? It was maybe 100 years later when the flood came. Don't you think his children probably doubted, but Noah was faithful in his service. And because of it, all of the family were saved. Will you take a chance on Jesus and make God the Father number one in your life? See, Jairus brought Jesus to his house. Have you brought Jesus to your house? Has he taken up residence in your house? Jairus had lived his life all of one way, and he changed everything because he heard what Jesus could do for him and his daughter. Like Jairus, there's no time like now to make that change and that commitment. And the last lesson that we learn from this story is all you've got to do is ask Jesus to go with you, and He'll go. Our hymn this morning is Faith of Our Fathers. I didn't say you have to be perfect as fathers. That's how come I'm not giving my daughters any time for rebuttal today on Father's Day. All I'm saying is you've got to be persistent in your faith. And you'll make a difference not only today, tomorrow, but for when they become parents and teach their children and their grandchildren.